If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll get there in just a moment. Of course, you know this. We are pursuing the truth, not the lie. Of course, not the lie. You understand this morning, the devil is always telling us the lie. The world is always telling us the lie, even our own voices in our own head, always telling us the lie. If we can say it this way, but we're done with that. We're done hearing the lies. We're done believing the lies, and especially we're done living the lies no more. But how do we experience, how do we live in this no more? No more the lie. That sounds like something way easier to say than to actually do, right? How do we live this life where really it is true and evident we are done with the lies? The answer is the truth. The lie is always defeated by the truth. And so then, because we're done, because we've decided no more, no more hearing, no more believing, no more living the lie. Because of that, we're pursuing the truth. It'll be a process. There will be progress made. I would say it this way. I hope we're doing better today than we were way back at the beginning of the year of hearing the truth, believing the truth, and living the truth, not the lie. It's been our Sunday morning messages. Of course, all God's word is truth. We would understand that. But what we've discovered, there are truth statements, very specific truth statements in Scripture. And we've been reminded of those, considered those, studied those. We've heard those, believed those, and found ways to more and better live those. It's been our Sunday morning messages, and it's been our message shared with each other. This from your church family over the past week. One shared from John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the truth, my brother. That's the truth, my sister. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We must abide in him. For reason of that truth, that apart from him, we can't do a thing. Oh, how we need him. Don't you understand that this morning? I need him this morning as I speak to you, as I share to you a message that I've prepared and notes that I have, and I hope notes that are well written and well organized to take us from a beginning to end and reveal God's truth to us. But do you understand? We don't need words from some pastor's sermon notes page. What we need is we need Jesus. We don't just need another song sung, words on a screen. We need Jesus. Apart from Jesus, we can sing a song all day, but apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We need him today. We need him here. We'll need him when we leave. We'll need him tomorrow. We'll need him through every moment, every aspect. You understand, we need him on the mountain. We need him in the valley. Oh, how we need Jesus. Apart from him, we can't do a thing. John chapter 6, another shared. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. No wonder we abide in him. Apart from Jesus, we can't do anything. Apart from Jesus, we'll never be satisfied. Don't you know that to be true? You know that. That's the testimony of your life. Back in the day, you chased after anything and everything to try to find the one thing that would satisfy you. And it was only when you found Jesus that you discovered he all along was the very thing that you needed, so that your soul hungered no more, was not thirsty again, because you had him. And don't we know it, even in our Christian walk, in times where we struggle and we grow distant from the Lord, we find again that dissatisfaction creeping in. We discover all over again that what we need is Jesus, because only He satisfies. Only He satisfies the hunger, the thirsting, the longing within our hearts. You've heard it described this way, same as me. There's a God-shaped hole in all of us, right? Jesus says it this way in John, whoever comes to me will never hunger. That hole will be filled. Whoever comes to me, he'll never thirst. That hole will be filled. With really only a few Sundays left to do so, can I remind you, do your homework. Continue to share with one another, your brother, your sister, as your heart's drawn to a truth from God's Word. Share that with your church family. Let it bless us. Let it encourage us. Let it convict us. Whatever it's done for you, whatever it's done in you, let it do the same in and for us. Share that truth with us. This morning and for a few weeks, in fact, we're going to turn our attention to the end. What the Bible says about the end. The truth about the end. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. This is my second letter to you, dear friends. And in both of them, I've tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of His command, and He brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then He used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. By the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about His promise, as some people think. No, He's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. It's all the truth, but this morning, this is the truth for us. But the day of the Lord will come. As unexpectedly as a thief, then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, He will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth He's promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. I want to be careful of oversimplifying. I don't want to do that. But for our purpose this morning and for these next few weeks, 1 Peter 3 and verse 10, the day of the Lord, we're going to use that to sort of summarize all things related to the end. All things that Scripture reveals concerning the end. I think it's okay to do that. I don't think we're oversimplifying or doing anything wrong by doing that. Maybe we'll say it this way. Regarding the day of the Lord, all that the Bible talks about leading up to that day, all that is that day, all that follows that day, all of it, we might refer to it simply as the end times, or maybe the last days. The day of the Lord, that's going to be our focus for a few weeks to come. We begin this morning with this, the simple truth. I know you know it well. This morning I come to remind you of it. This the truth that you must hear, my brother, my sister. Again, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus reveals that as we get closer and closer to his day, as we get closer and closer to the end, these things will increase in quantity and in quality. They will become more and more frequent, and they will become more and more intense. These things, there'll be deception. Something about the end, maybe it's the mystery of it all, maybe it's the sensational nature of end time characters and events, maybe it's the complexity of it all. Whatever it is something about the end that seems to make it a most ripe environment for deception, for an audience to be given to those claiming to be a special messenger from God, to those claiming to be Christ incarnate, to those claiming to have new extra biblical revelation from God, those claiming to be the true leader of Christ's true church. Wow, how we've seen this over the last few years. I trace it back to COVID, where there seemed to be an influx. Anybody and everybody with the computer seemed to be on the YouTube talking about how God met them in a dream, and God spoke this and God spoke that, and again, all the time saying things that, as far as I can tell, never came to pass. But boy, did we watch. And followers by the thousands begin to follow them and tune in each and every day, each and every week, to what they had to say. Something about the end, as we progress, as we get closer to it, the world's going to grow darker and darker and become more and more desperate for a Savior. And many are going to come claiming to be just that. In the end, in fact, one will step forward and he will deceive the entire world. He will convince the world that he is its Savior. But he's the Antichrist. He's the devil's version of Christ. He'll deceive the entire world. He'll be no Savior at all. Listen, it's the truth. Because the day of the Lord is coming, and it is, it's the truth, so too is the deception. Also in Matthew, there'll be disasters. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. It's going to be famines, earthquakes, pestilence. In Luke's account of Jesus' teaching, we read this in Luke chapter 21 and verse 10. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. Jesus is saying, as we move closer to the time of his return, to the day of the Lord, these things are going to happen. And they're going to happen with an increasing frequency and an increasing intensity. And again, listen, my brother, my sister, hear the truth. The day of the Lord is coming. Because the day of the Lord is coming, so too is all the above. In Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 13 and verse 5, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. Verse 12, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. It's going to be a persecution of the believers. Think maybe, well, there's always been that. Yes, there has been. But the picture of the end, as we get closer and closer, this persecution is going to be more and more frequent, more and more intense. More than the world just making fun of Christians, it's going to be the world killing them. It'll be persecution. It'll be persecution from everywhere. from the government, from co-workers, from friends, from family. I think maybe until 20 or 30 years ago, we thought this to be a very un-American thing. Maybe Christians everywhere else persecuted. Not here, though. Not in America. But do you see what we've discovered? The truth. The day of the Lord is coming. And because it is, so then is the persecution. Even here, even for us. This is certainly not chapter or verse. You don't have to agree with me on this, not at all. But I believe, at least in part, what we saw on Wednesday was evidence of end times living. A man killed, yes, for his political views, but if you ever heard the man, you always heard him talk about Jesus and talk about how God has an identity for us. That's why this identity is wrong. That's why this way of life is wrong, because God has a better plan for us. God has a better thing for us. On Wednesday, there was persecution. I believe it. I don't know the man, but I'm going to call it the way that I see it this morning. We saw the persecution. We saw the murder of a brother for what he believed and what he took a platform, unafraid and unashamed, to boldly declare. Again, it's okay. You don't have to agree. It's fine. You do agree. You do understand, because it is the truth. In the last days, as we get closer and closer, there's going to be more and more of the persecution. And I dare say, unfortunately, my brother, my sister, maybe a confidence that we used to have in our nation, I believe we see it. I believe you feel it even as I do. It's dissolving away. And anymore in America, even we as Christians in this nation of ours, very much susceptible to the persecution that even, in fact, the rest of the world would be facing. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." It's true, isn't it? By way of missionaries, radio and television, the internet, the gospel is being preached throughout the world. Of course it is, because after all, it's the truth. The day of the Lord will come. And because it will, this gospel will be preached to the whole world. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." In the twinkling of an eye, you and me, every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ living at that moment, gone, gone instantly. Every believer who has died in Christ, up, out of the grave, gone, raptured, caught up to be with Him, so that when He comes, we might come back with Him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left at the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." This is the great and blessed hope that is ours related to the day of the Lord. Paul's description of this great catching up moment, it comes with the instruction to encourage one another. "My brother, my sister, be encouraged. this morning. Listen, there's coming a day. It's the truth. The day of the Lord is coming. And because it is, so then is this day. This day when Jesus, the Lord Himself, He comes from heaven with a loud command, with the shout of the archangel, with the trumpet blast that splits open every single grave of every single believer, everyone who has died in Christ at His command, at the shout of the archangel, the heaven's trumpet blast, the dead rise first. We who are alive and remain meet them then in the clouds, meeting with them then the Lord. In the clouds, through the clouds, caught up on our way to heaven, beholding the Lord, seeing Him. Can you imagine it? Seeing our loved ones rescued from this earth, coming wrath of God upon it, enjoying the Lord and all the glories of heaven forever and ever and ever. I'm not sure if there's anything in all the world that encourages any more and better than that does. Be encouraged by that today. Listen, the day of the Lord is coming, and so then is our rapture day, dear brother, dear sister. The day of the Lord is coming. Before He comes, we'll go. Between those two bookends of time, if you will, exists a seven-year period of time known as the tribulation. Satan will be confined to this earth during this time. There will be an increase in sin. Sin to a degree that you and I can't even begin to understand. Imagine it for a moment, as best you can, Satan confined here. Demons that until this time have been bound, they are let loose upon the earth. It's a demonic activity that's never been experienced before. It's literally hell right here on earth. Earth in the grip of that, earth under those conditions, it literally begins to die. Valleys are lifted, mountains flattened. The earth's water supply becomes bitter. Eventually, it'll turn to blood. In Revelation 16, the sun is given power to scorch people with fire. Then there's darkness. The sun, the moon, the stars, everything goes dark. This day of unimagined, unparalleled devastation and destruction, turmoil and trouble, it's coming. It is coming. The day of the Lord will come, and because it will, so will this time of tribulation for everyone who remains, everyone who is not raptured, who is not caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Scripture tells us it's immediately after the distress of those days, after the desolation, after the Antichrist has set himself up as God and demands that he be worshipped. After this time when hell has come to earth, hell has overtaken earth, demons freed, Satan confined, after this time of calamity and confusion, corruption, distress, and desolation, it's happening. It's been happening for seven full years now. It's happening still. And then the Bible tells us the lights go out. There's darkness. The sun refusing to shine, the moon not giving its light. The stars begin to fall, its meteors, its asteroids exploding into the earth in the midst of the darkness. Can you imagine it? All the distress and desolation and calamity and confusion and corruption. In Revelation and even Haggai as well, the picture is that of a scroll. For us, maybe picture a map. As long as one holds it down, it sort of stays in place, old school, big map, unfold it all, it wants to fold back in on itself. You've got to hold it, you've got to put something at each corner to hold it in place. That's the picture of Scripture, the universe under the control, under the hand of God. And when that's the case, everything does as it's supposed to do. But when God begins to lift His hand, the universe spins out of control. planets abandon their orbit and stray at random through space. It's chaos in the heavens. It's a cosmic breakdown. In the dark. You would understand this even as full-grown adults, right? We understand everything is scarier in the dark. Everything is more intense in the dark. In the dark, this is happening. Luke chapter 21 tells us from the terror of it all, men will literally die from fright. That's what's going on. That's the setting. That's the scene then for this. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Some thought it would be a blazing cross of fire in the darkened heavens. Others that it would be the blazing light of God's glory. But in the original, the language used implies that He is the sign. It's not just another sign that points to Him. He Himself is the sign. The Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. In the midst of the chaos in the heavens and in the earth, in the midst of asteroids crashing against the earth and storms and tidal waves and flooding, all that you'd read about in the book of Revelation specifically, in the midst of the blackness, the darkness, no sun, no moon, no stars, suddenly in the midst of it all, in blazing, unveiled glory, the Son of Man. Christ Himself coming with great power, coming with great strength. He has power over the universe. He has power over Satan. He has power over the Antichrist, over the armies of the world. He has power enough to create and to control the universe. He has power enough to bring the earth to its knees, power enough to make nature to be like brand new. He has power enough to redeem and to protect His chosen people, power enough that with the word of His mouth, He silences every single enemy. With the word of His mouth, He takes Antichrist and false prophet and casts them into the lake of the fire. With the simple word of His mouth, He conquers and He destroys all His enemies. He has power enough so as to make an end to sin and wickedness. Power to bring everlasting righteousness. His power enough so as to be deserving then of all praise and all glory and all honor. He has power enough to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever and ever. The 7 years concludes really with the great battle at Armageddon. Great in that it's a lot of people involved, not great by way of its competitiveness or scale and intensity of fighting. Again, with simply the word of His mouth, Jesus will defeat the Antichrist at Armageddon. Satan will be bound. As the 7 years sort of begin with the Antichrist rule, they conclude with Jesus, the real Christ, the real anointed of God, the true Messiah and Lord ruling. The Antichrist defeated, Satan bound, and the Lord is King over all the earth. It's 1,000 years that He'll reign. And wow, how wonderful His reign. Oh, how the earth is transformed by it. Time as we know it concludes with Satan at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, let loose for a time, finally brought to the great white throne judgment, where finally and for good, he and his demons and all unbelievers sent to the lake of fire. And then, Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Revelation 22, then the angel showed me the river and the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. All of it related to the end times. All of it related to the last days. It's the day of the Lord. And listen, hear the truth this morning, my brother, my sister. The day of the Lord will come. And so then will all of that. The deception, the disasters, the wars, the rumors of wars, the earthquakes, the pestilence, the famine, it's coming. Listen, listen. The rapture of his church, it's coming. Listen, it could be today. The day of the Lord is coming. It's the truth. And because it is, so then it's the rapture of his church. It's coming. Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be Tuesday. We might leave here in just a few minutes and not see each other again until midair between earth and Jesus. It makes you to echo with the words of John, doesn't it? Even so, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. The rapture of his church, it's coming. The tribulation, Armageddon, it's coming. It's all coming because he's coming. Because his day, the day of the Lord, it's coming. Hear that truth this morning. Believe that truth. Believe that that truth is under attack. We have to be quick this morning in verse 3. Most importantly, I want to remind you, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? This is sarcastic, scoffing, mocking, belittling, demeaning kind of question. The day of the Lord will come. He's coming? Well then, where is he? Ultimately, it's a denial of his return, but more, it's really an attack against those believing in his return. One says it this way, this is an emotional ploy. It's to be used on people who have been waiting and waiting, and Jesus hasn't come, and life is difficult, and they're discouraged, and they're disappointed. And so the false teaching mocker comes along and assaults their disappointment and their discouragement with their sarcastic mockery and scoffing. They are led away by their own desires, verse 3 tells us. These are false teachers. These are mockers and scoffers who don't want to believe in the second coming of Christ because they would rather live their life apart from the reality of a second coming. They want to live life how they want to live. They want to live life without consequence. And so they're led away by their own desires and their own desires making them to not believe in a second coming. Not believe because they don't want to believe, that they would be held to an account, that they would have to stand before the Lord and give an account for their sin, for their wickedness, for their rebellion. No, they don't want to believe that because they want to hold on to their sin and their wickedness and their rebellion. Verse 5, they forget. they willfully ignore what has happened in the past. The scoffers, the mocking, the ridicule, the doubting, the denial. Listen, it's in our day, dear brother, dear sister. And listen, you don't even have to go outside the church to hear the mockery and the scoffing. Now, maybe one would argue, well, the church that's mocking and scoffing the second coming of Christ is maybe no church at all. And maybe you would have a point, but you understand what I'm saying. We're not talking about just in the world, though it's prevalent in the world. You find it right inside the doors of some so-called churches. Peter answers the scoffers, though, no matter the mockery, no matter the belittling, no matter the disbelief, no matter the denial, the day of the Lord, listen, it will come. Hear that, believe that. Listen, hear that truth, believe that truth. The day of the Lord will come. Peter tells us why, because God's word says so. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. Peter references the prophets and the apostles. That's scripture. That's the Bible. That's the Old Testament. That's the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there are more than 300 prophecies regarding the coming of the Lord, a third of them with his first coming, two-thirds with his second coming. 100 prophecies related to Jesus' birth, his life, his earthly ministry. And in response to those 100, Jesus came. He came in absolute fulfillment of every single one. Now, over 200 dealing with the second coming. If he came to fulfill the first 100, isn't he certain to come in response to the second 200 and fulfill those? The Bible says he'd come the first time, he did. The Bible says he'll come again a second time, and he will. Believe that, my brother, my sister. The day of the Lord will come. It's interesting to note the odds of that happening. A particular author wrote a book, Statistical Analysis of Fulfilling Not 100, but in fact just 8. The conclusion reached, 1 in 100 quadrillion. In other words, there's no chance to give a picture to go with those words. 100 quadrillion silver dollars over the state of Texas would cover the state 2 feet deep of these silver dollars. Mark one of those. Blindfold a man and tell him to find it. The chance that he does is the chance of fulfilling 8 prophecies. Jesus didn't fulfill 8, he fulfilled 100. In Acts chapter 1, some 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus teaching and training the disciples still. Now it's time to leave, and he ascends into the clouds. In verse 11, do you remember the message of the angels? He's coming back. And when he does, it'll be just like how he's left. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. It'll be different than the first time, but he's coming again. He came first as Savior. He's coming again as ruling King. In 1 Peter chapter 5, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Listen, you can believe the truth this morning because God's word says you can. The day of the Lord will come. Also this, you can believe it because Jesus said so. Verse 2, again, Peter references the command given by the Lord. In Matthew 24, Jesus is asked about the end. If he's not coming back, this is the perfect time to tell his disciples, signs of the time, sign of my coming. What are you talking about? Oh, you of little faith. Jesus often used that phrase with his disciples. The perfect opportunity, one more time, disciples, you've got it all wrong. Coming back, who told you I was coming back? Where have you believed this? This is a lie. This isn't true. I'm not coming back. But Jesus doesn't say that at all. In fact, verse 30, they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky. Verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. In John 14, in verse 2, Jesus preparing to leave his disciples, he's told them as much, they're upset. And he lets them to know, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when it's ready, I'll come back for you, that you can be with me. Jesus says, I'm going, but you don't have to worry because I'll be back. I'll be back for you. In Revelation 22, Jesus says, behold, I'm coming soon. Listen, if the day of the Lord isn't coming, then Jesus is a liar. But the good news, the Bible says, it's impossible for God to lie. When God speaks its truth, if he said, I'm coming, it's true. He's coming. The day of the Lord will come. You can believe that. You can believe that also because of this. The argument of the scoffers, this could never happen because this never happens. The world just goes on like it's always gone on. Nothing changes. The world has been, the world always will be. And Peter in verse 5 and verse 6 says, but that's not true. You forget. You forget creation. One author calls creation a cataclysmic invasion by God. He says this, everything hasn't gone along the same way, evolving. Not at all. By the word of God, the creating, controlling, sovereign, preserving power of God, creation came. The flood, it's really the same again. The logic of the scoffers, because it hasn't happened, it won't happen. Everything just goes on like it always has gone on. They can't believe in judgment because they've never seen judgment. They think there's never been judgment, but that's not true. They think there can't be all these cataclysmic events described during the tribulation. That could never happen because it's never happened, but that's not true. They forget creation. In a matter of six 24-hour days, 144 hours, out of nothing, there was everything. A most cataclysmic event for sure. And they forget the flood. This earth covered by water, the earth radically devastated and changed by way of the flood. To claim that it's not going to happen because it never has happened is to ignore these two for certain very biblical and very real events. Listen, you can believe the day of the Lord will come because of eternity. Look at verse 8. You must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The day of the Lord will come. Listen to the truth. Hear it and believe it. The day of the Lord will come. But in understanding that, important to understand, his clock isn't like ours. In 1914, the General Council of this church was formed. This fellowship of churches. 16 fundamental truths, 16 doctrinal standards, non-negotiable tenets of faith. Number 13 of the 16, the blessed hope. All Christians who have died will someday rise from their graves and will meet the Lord in the air. Christians who have not yet died will be raptured, caught up with them to be with the Lord. Number 14 of the 16, the millennial reign of Christ. When Christ returns visibly to earth with his saints, he will reign for 1,000 years. Number 15 of 16, the final judgment will be the time in which the wicked dead, those who have died without accepting Christ's salvation, will be raised and judged. Number 16 of 16, the new heavens and the new earth. 111 years later, here we still are. Even still on this Sunday, preaching the soon return of Jesus. The same thing preached 111 years ago. But listen, you understand? But that's our clock. God's not looking at our clock. He's looking at his. The day of the Lord will come. Finally, you can believe that because of the character of God. Listen, you never mind the mockery, the scoffing of the mocking scoffers. The Lord isn't being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Listen, simply put, you never mind the scoffers. You never mind the mockers, their ridicule, their making fun of, their laughing at. You believe this, the truth, the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord is coming. Hear that truth, believe that truth, and we're done. This morning, live in that truth. Let me simply give you this. One says it this way. The second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest motivator, listen now, for our joy. The greatest motivator for our service. And the greatest motivator for our holiness. We live in anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ. My brother, my sister, listen, this morning you hear the truth. The day of the Lord is coming. You believe that truth. Now live in it. Listen, be full of joy. My brother, listen to me. My sister, listen to me. Be full of joy. The day of the Lord is coming. Be full of joy this morning as you consider that. Let there be a smile on your face. Let there be an atmosphere of joy that surrounds you and goes with you wherever you go. The day of the Lord is coming, after all. Serve Him well, my brother, my sister. Listen, the day of the Lord is coming. Be faithful today. Be a good steward today. Be a good servant today. The day of the Lord is coming. Live holy lives, my brother. My sister, listen. Live in holiness, a life pleasing unto Him. The day of the Lord is coming. And ultimately, we live in anticipation of that day because it's the truth. That day, His day, the day of the Lord will come. Father, I pray that You would speak that truth, Lord, in a fresh way. Every single one of us in this room, we know this. We know this. A proverbial sort of preaching to the choir message. Wow, it was today. If it's ever been a day, it was today's message. My brother, my sister knows that Your day is coming. So this morning, Lord, the reminder of that. But Father, by Your Spirit, a reminder in a fresh and a powerful, life-changing kind of way. I wonder if my brother, my sister in the room, I wonder if for me, not living in the holiness I should be living in, not serving as I should be serving, not living in joy as I should be living in joy. I need the reminder. Maybe my brother, my sister needs the reminder. The day of the Lord will come. I wonder maybe for me, my brother, my sister, maybe the scoffing, the ridicule, the mockery, maybe somehow, some way it's broken down some walls of belief and confidence and faith in us. Deteriorated some things in us that we once stood so firm in and on. We were once so excited about. We once so believed in. It was a motivating thought each and every day even. The mocking, the scoffing, the ridicule, the making fun of. Maybe it's affected us. Maybe this morning we realize it's affected us more than we ever would have thought. Maybe more than we ever realized. Father, I pray this morning that my brother, my sister in this room would hear Your truth, would believe Your truth. The day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. Jesus, would You just take a moment before I pray Your blessing over this people? Would You just take a moment and speak that into the heart of my brother, my sister? They've heard it from me all morning. Now this morning, before we leave, by way of Your Spirit, let them hear it from You. Just for a moment, my brother, my sister, let the Lord speak to you this morning before we leave. The day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. Just have a moment to affirm your belief in everything that has been said this morning. Your confidence in everything that has been said this morning. Even as you feel, as you sense, as you hear the Spirit of the Lord prompting you within your life, you declare it in and over your life. Yes, the day of the Lord will come. Yes, I stand on this. I believe in this. I declare this. Yes, it is the truth. I hear it. I believe it. I'm going to live in it, the truth. The day of the Lord will come. Just for a moment, have just a moment with Him. I'm going to pray the blessing of the Lord over you in just a moment. Let Him speak to you. Have a minute with Jesus this morning. Let it bring joy to you, my brother, my sister. Let it motivate you to serve Him and live for Him like you never have before. The day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord is coming. Let it change you this morning. Let it change you this morning. Hallelujah. Do you hear that truth, my brother? Your King is coming soon. Soon and very soon. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your King, my brother, is coming soon. Do you hear it, my sister? Your King is coming soon. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, would you stand to your feet all across this room as we prepare to leave this morning? I declare the blessing of the Lord over your life. Would you lift your hands to receive it this morning? This the will, this the word of the Lord, that you as people be blessed. Listen now. The Lord bless you and keep you, make His face to shine upon you. The Lord be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you, remind you that He's coming. Remind you all day today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and every day to follow. Remind you that your King is coming. And give to you His peace. In Jesus' name, would you receive that? Would you say amen? Amen and amen. God bless you this morning.